We've got a couple minutes here. The clock is not quite there, but even so, I think we're glad to be here this morning. And I welcome you all to the second Sunday of Easter. Easter continues. We'll take a moment here for you to speak, greet to any around you that you want to, offering them the peace of Christ. And if there are announcements, I invite you to come forward during that time, and we will share those with each other. So, do pass Christ's peace to each other.
To draw your attention to a Hockmanchup kickoff open house announcement in the bulletin. Just the short version of this is that Kevin and I talked a lot about joining a small group, and we knew somebody outside of church who has been doing open house at their home instead of doing a small group. And the idea behind this is that anybody is welcome anytime. We're going to kick it off this next week, Friday, April 8th from 6 to 9. Anybody is welcome. You can bring your friends. You can bring your family. You can bring anybody you want. And it's just a hangout. If you want to play games, that's great. If you want to talk, that's great. But we just want to provide opportunities for folks to fellowship really casually and see how it goes. So you're welcome to our kickoff this week if you want to come.
And while we're talking about small groups, I just want to remind people again that we have some flyers in the back. If you would like to sign up for a small group, we will take that information and do some work on that and get back to you. Also, in the newsletter, which is in your church box today, is an article from Matthew on the impact that small groups can make in your life. So it's a place for you to connect with others, have fellowship, and continue to grow spiritually. So come talk to me today. I'll be in the back to remind you about small group signups.
We're going to have a quiz this morning, a short one. So I want to know, raise your hand if you like gardening. Great. Now, the next time you raise your hand, I looked at that and there's more than 10 people raised their hand. So that's great. Because at men's breakfast, we talked about the garden that we have up here on the hill. And we decided that if we didn't have a minimum of 10 people signed up to be garden helpers this year, we wouldn't plant a garden. So, all you people that raised your hand, I know there was more than 10 of you, it would be nice to see your name on the list. There's a sign-up sheet back on the bulletin board. And if there isn't 10 people signed on it, make sure it's in your own handwriting, too. I've been in these organizations where people write other people's names in. That's not fair, because we're going to be calling you and finding out what day that you'd like to come to work in the garden. It's not hard, because Gene already ran through it with his rototiller once, and he has a drip irrigation system that works up there. So, you know, it isn't hard to water it. It's just taking a few of the weeds out. Or if it goes a long time, it's a lot of weeds to take out. So just remember, all you people that raise your hands, and those that didn't raise your hand, that would like to help in the gardening, please sign up this morning. That will tell us whether we need to rototill it one more time or just let the weeds grow.
As I already commented, this is the second Sunday of Easter. If there's any season of the year that I look forward to, it is Easter. More than I do all of the rest, and we spent 6 weeks of Lent in anticipation, and we came to Easter, and we're celebrating on Easter, second Sunday. And so we say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. In the call to worship, we repeat those words, and they're also in your bulletin. I will read the lighter print, and we alternate. The next lines are dark. I'm not sure how well the dark has transferred onto the screen, but it's an alternating speaking, and I will begin. Alleluia, Christ is risen. We have not seen the risen Christ.
But we have seen him in the lives of those transformed by grace.
We have not seen Jesus face to face.
But we have seen him in the faces of everyone whose love encourages us.
We have not touched the wounds from the cross.
But we have been called to bring healing to the scars.
Let us pray. Come, Lord God of the resurrection, in the mystery of dying and rising with Christ, you have established a new covenant of reconciliation. Cleanse our hearts and give us a new spirit to all your people, that your saving grace may be professed and proclaimed to the whole world through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us worship in song.
Hello, hello. It's on. Good morning. For our first three songs, we invite you to stand if you are able.
Light the fire. Please turn in your blue hymnals to number 327. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
I would ask our ushers to come as we receive our offerings this morning, this act of worship that we enter into each time we gather. Let's pray. Great and generous God, we can only give you thanks and live lives of gratitude for all we have, and all we are is a gift from our Father of Light. Now, as we enter into this act of worship, our offering, we seek your blessing to extend and multiply our gift as you did the loaves and fishes, all for the work of your kingdom. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of the Revelation. The foundation scripture for the message this morning is from the Gospel of John. The coming of Jesus into a locked room with very frightened and insecure disciples, and he speaks peace to them to reassure them that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. This passage in the Revelation to John tells of another visitation, seeing Jesus. The Apostle John, who we traditionally believe is the writer of these revelations, is experiencing oppression and violence and persecution to the believers and the followers of the way by the Roman government. And John is exiled to the island of Patmos. And as while he is there, Jesus comes to visit him. So here are these words spoken by our Lord. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea.' I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair was white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." Blessed be this word of God. Matthew, would you come?
Please pray with me. To you, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is dead and is now living, to you we come hearing the call of your voice to share in your resurrection triumph, to receive of you that word of peace that comes to us, even amidst our faults and our failures. And we pray that we would be a people who are also given through the eyes of the Spirit a glimpse of your triumphant resurrection glory. And that we would be a people through whom radiates this glory as we bear testimony to the world that you are risen and that we have seen you in the changes, the reconciliations, and the transformations of our lives and those around us. Grant, O Lord, that from this celebration of this season and all that it means, we would be given the power to endure and to watch in faithfulness for those transformations and reconciliations and resurrections that you give through anything, in spite of everything. For you have triumphed even over death, and you are leading us in your victory parade, O Lord, into that everlasting glory that you now share with us. This we pray in the name of him who is risen. Amen.
I ask the children to come forward. Cynthia has prepared things for us to think about this morning.
This morning, we are going to tell you a story that comes out of a book called The Big Book of Peace. And it's a short story that we've actually made into a little skit that we're going to do right here. So if you guys want to move like so, you're maybe in the back so you can see over here. You might want to move so you can see a little bit better. But it's going to be right here. So, all right. I have a terrific treehouse. It's better than terrific. It's a marvelous, magnificent, one-of-a-kind treehouse with wooden walls that are painted, and it has two windows with shutters, orange shutters on each, and it has a door, and there's a brass hinges on it, and there's a bell that dings when you pull the string, and there's a porch, and you can sit on it and dangle your legs off the porch. And inside, I have a table and chairs and a rug. Oh, it's so nice. It's a great place to go read. It's the best ever. And you can reach it all by just climbing this ladder. It's a ladder to the best treehouse ever. My grandpa built it just for me, and it's all mine. Look, I even made a sign. What's it say?
Keep out.
Keep out. And I'm going to hang that sign right where everybody that comes past. And see it. Keep out. Chrissy? Hi, Leah. How do you like my tree house now that it's all done?
It's beautiful. But what do you have inside?
Well, I have a table and two chairs and a rug and some secret stuff. I don't really have any secret stuff yet, but I'm going to get some.
Well, can I come up and see?
No, it's just for me. Look at the sign.
I hate you, Chrissy.
Well, I hate you too.
Well, I guess I'm going to read my book. What's she doing over there? Her dad's up. What is he doing? I'm going to read my book.
Right there. I think we want it right up there. Yeah, it needs a couple more nails, though.
Right there. What is she doing?
Right there.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay. Could it be? Nah.
Your house is not nearly as nice as mine is.
Maybe not the outside, but inside is better.
Well, I'm going to read my book. Hey, do you have any books I can borrow?
No. Our car is broken, so we can't even get to the library.
You don't have any books at all?
No books.
Oh, well, do you want to borrow some of mine?
Hey, sure.
Hey, hang on.
I'll climb down here.
Okay.
Here. I have to go down. Yeah, I'd like to. And, hey, I've got some bananas.
I'd like some bananas.
You want a banana?
Yeah, can I? Thanks.
And I'll take this book.
You know, wait a second, though. My rug upstairs is really nice, and I don't want to put the banana peel up there. Do you have a waste basket that you could put my banana peel in?
Let me see. You
here. Can you take that?
Yeah, I'll take
thanks.
The banana.
Okay.
Oh, yes, I've got a really nice waste basket.
Okay, thanks. Leah?
Yeah?
Well, I could come visit you if you want. Or you could come visit me.
Your sign says, keep out. And so does mine.
Oh.
See?
Yeah, well, we could change them. You want to change it?
Well,
here. Take a pen. Here's a pen.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.
But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe."
A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him,
"My Lord and my God."
Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe."
Thank you for being such good listeners. You can go back to your parents, your family.
I'll begin right with the very first question that's in the sermon outline, if you're following along there, in the insert in the bulletin. How many resurrections were there in the gospel account that we just heard read? I mean, in addition to the most obvious one, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. Well, that depends on how many things have died and need resurrecting. And secondly, it depends on the answer to the next question in the insert, just what is a resurrection? And how does a true resurrection differ from, say, a mere reanimation or a mere resuscitation? As for the things that died and needed resurrecting, we can count at least three things. I know there's more, but three for this morning's purposes. And the first of them are the shattered dreams and hopes of those disciples. You know, almost every movement of our body is motivated, driven by some kind of hope. We wake up in the morning hoping to have a good, meaningful, productive day. When we get in the car, it's because we hope to get somewhere, get there on time, and get there in one piece. So whatever we do, we hope to accomplish something, get through the day, get home again in one piece. We rarely stop to think much about these hopes, let alone name them, until something rudely surprises us and stops them in their tracks. We had hoped that Jesus would be the one to deliver Israel, said one of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But gone, dead on that first Good Friday were the disciples' hopes, those very hopes for Jesus and for what he would accomplish for Israel. And when our own cherished hopes and aspirations and dreams die, that's not only disappointing, it can be disorienting, even devastating. It can feel almost as bad as the death of a loved one. People whose businesses have collapsed, for example, commonly experience very physical symptoms of shock, depression, a blow to the gut, of grief, even shame, even when it happens for no fault of their own. The same when that pink slip comes because the plant you work at is closing down, or because your company has been bought and it is being restructured and downsized. Dreams die hard, and when they do, that hurts. For the disciples, the dream that died was that following Jesus would be an uninterrupted climb from power to power, ever upward and onward into greater heights of power, until they would stand next to Jesus atop the world's pinnacle of power by next Tuesday, perhaps. But come that first Easter Sunday, those hopes and dreams were just dead in the water, with nothing to take their place but grief, guilt, and shame. And the guilt and shame relate to the second thing that died for those disciples: their sense of themselves, their self-esteem, their sense for the value of their own personhoods in their own eyes. Now let me assure us all here, if we ever ourselves suffer any niggling, nagging insecurities about ourselves, we are not alone, even though these self-doubts make us feel very much alone. Thank God we usually manage to manage those self-doubts and anxieties and cope, chug along with some sense of ourselves as adequate and capable, trustworthy, and dependable for most purposes. Like they say in Alcoholics Anonymous and other 12-step groups, we fake it till we make it, only to find that, hey, I wasn't faking it. It worked out. I was up to this. God gave us what we needed for the task. And generally that works, until it doesn't. And then we're left wishing we could take back something we just said. Oh, dear. Or undo something we have done, or get a do-over in order to do something we should have done but didn't. And we're left wondering, how could I have, or where did that come from, or what got into me, or even who? Stress and frustration can bring out that unwanted stranger within. Like whenever I'm on the phone with a customer service department, and I've pressed the 15th number for this possibility or that possibility, and I wind up at this beginning menu, which includes, if you are calling from a rotary dial telephone, please press the number 6. I sure hope that I'm not being recorded on that phone call for any training purposes. But that's small potatoes compared to what the disciples saw in themselves come Good Friday. They had promised to serve and to stand by Jesus even unto death. And we know how that went. All of them had fled on the night of Christ's arrest. One had betrayed him, one had denied him, and 3 slept while he asked them to pray with him. And all that was left for them of their sense of selves was, how could I? And why did I? And what's to become of me now? The despair over their faults and their failures even led one of them to suicide. Take away someone's hopes and dreams and their sense of their selves, and a third thing dies: our sense of there being some sense to life, our sense of reason, logic, or meaning. And that was a third death for these disciples: the sense that life made sense. Up till Jesus' arrest, everything about him, his mission, the prophecies about him in the Bible, God's purposes for Israel and for themselves, had seemed so logical, so coherent, so reasonable, until suddenly they didn't. And in the place of confidence, there reigned confusion. In the place of fulfillment, emptiness. Instead of structure to the world and to life, chaos. Instead of meaning, meaninglessness. Instead of justice, evil triumphant. And the vacuum left by the sudden loss of logic or sense to life does not stay empty for long. Fear and anger will soon fill the vacuum. And that anger turned outward can lead to estrangement or even violence and vengeance. The anger turned inward can lead to depression and addiction. Now, we typically look at Thomas's doubts about Jesus' resurrection as a personal failing of faith. But I wonder if Thomas is not exhibiting something else due to the death of hope, the death of his sense for himself, and the death of his sense for any sense in life. When Thomas says, I won't believe unless... I wonder if Thomas is not showing symptoms of trauma. Not that Thomas had personally suffered the trauma of a terrible car crash or a terrorist attack. He had not, of course. But just witnessing terrible violence and injustice to someone else and being and feeling powerless to stop it and knowing that there could be similar threats to oneself, that can be traumatizing and paralyzing too. Having the rug pulled out from beneath our sense of reason, meaning, and order to the world. Having the rug pulled out of our from under our hopes and dreams for the future. Having our sense of self undercut by our own failures or the betrayals of others. All these traumas together combined could be so great for Thomas that he can't risk trusting anyone or anything again. And if we too have ever suffered such things like a breakdown in a close relationship, betrayal, infidelity, divorce, criminal actions, an assault, or terrible diagnosis, we know how long and difficult can it be, that journey back from that trauma to some kind of trust again. But with the resurrection of Jesus come also three resurrections of those very things that had died for the disciples. Again, a resurrection of their hopes and dreams, a resurrection of their sense for themselves, and a resurrection of a sense for sense, purpose, order, meaning in life. But that leaves the next question in the outline begging. Just what is a resurrection? What do we mean? A true resurrection as opposed to a mere reanimation or resuscitation. You know, in the Bible we read of at least five or six stories of people coming back from the dead, but only one of those what I call a resurrection, and that's the resurrection of Jesus. Now another story, like say an event like Lazarus walking out of the tomb, that might better be called a resuscitation or a reanimation, not a resurrection, not in the way that Jesus was resurrected. In the case of Lazarus and other such stories, people coming alive again, those people came out of death pretty much the way they had gone in. They went from being mortal and aging to being mortal and aging again. And they would age and die again. The difference then between a mere resuscitation and Jesus' resurrection comes down to two other elements involved. One is a transformation and the other is reconciliation. Transformation and reconciliation. And as for the first one, transformation, Jesus did not come out of the tomb exactly like he had gone in. Yes, he came out of the tomb as a visible, physical, tangible, recognizable flesh and blood person, as when he invites Thomas to see the nail prints in his hands and touch the spear wound in his side. And eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus would also eat bread and fish with him. But in today's account, too, Jesus also shows up inside a locked room twice. And the first time after he had just been in Emmaus, several miles away, sharing bread and breaking it with people there. So the resurrected Jesus appears to be free of the constraints of time and space. And more importantly, death has no more power over him like it would have over Lazarus. So no longer localized to first century Galilee, Jesus, the risen Jesus, is now the universal Lord of the church and of the cosmos, everywhere present by his Spirit, yet somehow still bearing his scars and soon to eat and drink with his disciples in the kingdom of his Father. Paul, interestingly, says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ's resurrection is the first fruit and the guarantee of our coming resurrection, and that we too shall have what he calls spiritual bodies. So I wonder, will our resurrection future be like that of Jesus' current resurrection state? You know, maybe I better stop before I get in any more over my head. There's a lot we don't know. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples also underwent a resurrection transformation of their own. Their dashed and broken hopes and dreams, their sense of their self and their sense of God and the world were resurrected on Easter Sunday. Resurrected, I say, because they didn't come back in the same forms in which they had died on Good Friday. Before the resurrection, they had seen Jesus triumph over things like sickness and evil. But his tomb now empty, they know him as the undisputed conqueror over all evil, including death. Before the resurrection, they knew Jesus as the promised Son of David, the long-awaited King of Israel. Now he is to them and us the Lord over the nations and King of the cosmos. Before the resurrection, they'd seen Jesus do things like stop a storm in its tracks. Now they know that Jesus is the first fruits and the guarantee of a new creation, free of evil, chaos, death, and decay. Before the resurrection, their hopes and dreams were based also on themselves, their ethnic identity, their own faithfulness, their wisdom, their own merits, their gifts to enable them to follow and obey Jesus. After the resurrection, they would say, "Not I, but Christ who lives in me." Christ's resurrection transformed their understanding of all these things. And their post-resurrection vision and mission were so much greater and so much more durable than the vision and the mission they had lost on Good Friday. The disciples also experienced a reconciliation. When reconciliation came seeking them, and the very first words of the risen Jesus to them, "Shalom, peace be with you." They did not achieve this reconciliation or this peace. They had to simply receive it. They were not reconciled to the evils that nailed Christ to the cross. And may we never be reconciled to such evils nor violence either. But they were reconciled to the new reality that God brought out of these terrible events. They were also reconciled to the people who had committed these evils. They would carry no grudges against anyone. Nor were they reconciled to their own faults and failures in the time of Jesus' death. They would never excuse nor justify their own actions, but they were reconciled to themselves as the eternal objects of God's mercy and love. That's the peace they first began to know. And that brings us to the third question in the outline. What guidance does this resurrection, transformation, reconciliation account in today's gospel give us? Well, first of all, let's understand that resurrection, transformation, and reconciliation flow out of the reconciling, transforming, resurrecting nature of God. It's not a human accomplishment. We cooperate with it, but it is God's own nature. The transformation of death, loss, and sacrifice into resurrection is the pattern of God's work, reflecting his nature in both creation and in the Bible. For example, we gardeners know that in nature a seed has to die and decay in the earth for there to be something greater than a seed, a plant, fruit, and thousands of more seeds. And just like in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah had to age beyond the reasonable hope of ever having a child of their own for them to become a parents of a mighty nation, including us. In nature, caterpillars have to be wrapped, seemingly to die, like Lazarus wrapped in his grave cloths, before they can come out as a beautiful butterfly. And likewise, Israel, as a nation, had to die in Babylonian captivity to come back as a prophetic world faith that was durable and portable everywhere. But something about human nature would prefer just a resuscitation, a reanimation of the familiar past over the resurrection into something greater in the future. We would often prefer to go back to some golden days of yore because they're familiar and we got the hang of them mostly. We may want to recapture our lost youth, our lost innocence, our lost energy, to replay that high school basketball game where we almost made the winning score and we know we could do it this time. How much more would we want to turn back the clock before to a time before the pink slip or that terrible diagnosis? God cares about these hurts and losses, and God works to help and to heal us. But God also has bigger purposes than just turning back the clock to something familiar and manageable but gone. Something bigger than just restoring what time and life have taken. The resurrected Jesus is the goal and the pattern toward which God is leading us, shaping us, remaking us until the day that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So God can use any struggles, any changes, losses in our lives as stages, dry runs, dress rehearsals for a resurrection in advance of that great ultimate resurrection to come. So secondly, don't just hope for a return to a lost past. It wasn't really better, however much we cherished it. Don't settle for mere reanimations or resuscitations of things we have lost. Expect transforming and reconciling resurrections to better things. Receive them. Live into them. Like what happened to a friend of mine in ministry, who I got to know in South Minneapolis a few years back. We'll call him Ed. It's not his real name. Ed was developing an exciting, wonderful ministry with men in transition from prison or from drug and alcohol rehabilitation programs who were living in some sort of shelter or halfway housing. Ed had a particular angle on faith and ministry that combined the best of addiction treatment and theory, family of origin stuff, life stage development, all in a solid framework of basic Christian faith and discipleship. His vision was to help these men break those cycles that kept sending them back to prison or back to the treatment centers. And those men, I sat in on some of his meetings, his talks. Those men were just eating it up. We were laughing and crying as he spoke. It was making a real difference in their lives. And Ed's ministry was just at the point of getting official recognition and partner status and funding from our regional district conference when his wife walked out on him. Was it for another man? She wouldn't say. It was just a swift, total, brutal cutoff. And Ed admitted to her and to me that, yes, as he was getting this ministry off the ground, he could often be a cranky, obsessive, miserable pill to live with. And he confessed that and asked for her forgiveness. Said, can we work this out, get counseling together? She refused, simply. And the last communication he got after that from her were the divorce papers. And with the death of Ed's that marriage, so died his ministry. He was just too devastated. And Ed's faith at that point was also on life support. At one point he told me, if this is the way that God treats me after all my efforts to serve Him, if after all I've done, God just dumps me on the curb and leaves me for dead, then God can go take a hike as far as I care. And he said, and the next time anyone says to me that God will not close a door without opening a window, I swear, I'm jumping out of it. That was not the time to debate fine points of theology. I thought often of Romans 8:28, all things work for the good to those who love God. And I believe that. Sometimes I don't believe it when I need it most, but I believe that. But I thought, we'll save that for later. I simply said to Ed, if you're finding it hard to carry any trust in God right now, can I carry it for you? Can I carry your faith for you right now if it's too heavy for you? And then when you're ready to have it back, you'll know where to come get it. I'll have it ready for you. And though Ed and I check in regularly as buddies, he never did say, okay, I'm ready to have my faith back now, because he didn't have to. Like the risen, resurrected Jesus coming of his own gracious initiative into that room with those hiding, fearful disciples, Ed's faith came back in force for him and in a deeper, stronger way. And after the death of his first ministry plans, ministry came back to him also in a powerful new form too. That pain over that relationship, that divorce, sent him back to seminary for a degree in family and marriage counseling. And Ed is now doing a powerful, wonderful ministry to other people, marriages and families in crisis, many of them with poor and underserved clients with addiction issues and trauma too. Such transformations, reconciliations, and resurrections into greater things are happening all around us and among us as a result of Jesus' resurrection. Because the very same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. The resurrections which God would work in our lives, yes, requires some cooperation on our part, that we hang in there with God, hang in there with the church, hang in there with ourselves through some tough times and disorienting changes with whatever meager patience or trust we can scrape together. But finally, such resurrection transformations are gifts of God. And because of the human condition, we can expect trials, troubles, changes, deaths, and losses in this life. But because of God's nature, we can trust that there will always, eventually be transforming, reconciling resurrections on the way to that great, finest resurrection of all. Please don't settle for anything less. Amen.
We'll take a few moments for those that would like to share. This is kind of our community time where we give you an opportunity to share a prayer request or a praise, anything that you would like for us to celebrate or lift up in prayer together. So if you'd like to share, please raise your hand and I'll bring you the microphone. I'll just say that Craig and I went to
to Sacramento this past week for Mennonite Health Assembly, and that's where leaders, people working in the healthcare industry, get together for workshops. So we hear about diversity in the workplace, we hear about self-care, we hear about managing employees, and Anabaptist values and principles were a part of that. So just a good time to be with others, to network. We saw Eliza Gingrich's parents there, got to say hi to them. So it was just a good week to be with others and be inspired and challenged. So walk back here. Serenity, what would you like to share?
Many of you know Juana, my friend, who we have supported her through wreaths and Christmas stuff, and her family needs, she has asked specifically that Zion would pray for her and their family. Her children are just struggle with their relationships, their marriages, or their significant others, and drugs and alcohol, and she seems to be the only solid thing is in her family, holding everything together. And I, so please pray for her that she would know that she's loved and that God is sustaining her. And it reminds me of lots of other families who are struggling, and in our own community, who are really struggling in their marriages or in the midst of divorce, or who just have family dysfunction that nobody really knows about. So,
thank you, Serenity. Anyone else? Hi, Faith.
Hi, I'm Faith Forsenderver, and be happy to be back up here after 4 months in the South. I like to say that God was with me every bit of the way, and I was able to go up to the Core Indian Country and report progress up there in the church. I came back at a beautiful time. Oh, the whole orchard is in bloom. It's beautiful. I love Oregon.
Good to have you back. I'm going to ask Oliver, would you just stand? Oliver Denlinger is going to be sharing next Sunday. He is Carly Mass' fiance. So the two of them have been with YWAM in different places, and we're going to ask them to share from the pulpit next Sunday, so I just want people to see who you are and know that. Yeah, look forward to it. Anyone else like to share? We want to,
So many of you have probably heard this, but a couple of weeks ago, Kellen had surgery to remove a lump that was thought to be very benign, and this week we found out it was not. But if you're going to choose a cancer, apparently this is the one to choose, because it's got 100% cure rate. So what we don't know still is what that would entail, whether he might still have to have chemo or another surgery. We'll be finding out more from the oncologist this week, but we really have felt a lot of love and support and prayers, and thank you so much. It's really held us through this week, so thanks a lot.
We'll continue to keep Kelvin in our prayers, yes. Yeah. Okay, let's go to prayer together. Lord, we've sung this morning, hold us to your side. So again, we ask that our prayers, our requests, our hearts would be in this place asking you to hold us to your side. We want to lift Kellen to you and the Oaks family, asking for continued wisdom with their doctors and continued healing for Kellen. And Lord, I just pray for strength and comfort to carry them through this time of questions, of unknowns. Thank you that we have each other to walk the mile and bear the load and be with one another in our times of need. And I want to lift Juana to you and the brokenness around her, the brokenness in her family. And we just ask, Jesus, that you would do a work in her life, in her faith, continuing to strengthen her that she could stand strong in relying on you, and Lord, that you would bring healing and restoration to her family members. In the brokenness of our world, we pray for renewal and healing. For those who are weary and burdened, we pray for your rest, your comfort, your hope. For those who hunger and thirst for what is right, hold us to your side. We ask for your leading in our lives. Thank you that your presence is all around us, that you bring us together to be renewed and inspired, that we can continue to walk in your light and share your love with others. We pray all of these things in your holy name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 407. 407.
Thank you.
Would you rise to hear these words of benediction from the scripture? I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. Go in the strength and the joy of the Lord.